I do welcome each one here again this morning, and I'm thankful for your presence. I certainly ask a special request and prayer from each and every one of you. I must admit I have been in study this week and looking collectively at the message that I felt the Lord was leading me in, and I do believe that it was of the Lord, but this morning I woke up and it was kind of gone, and at least his direction upon my heart this morning was different. And so I'm standing here, I must admit, a little bit unprepared. But we know that God is not unprepared, nor is he lacking in anything to give to us what is needed for us to hear and receive. And though the men that stand before us sometimes are so unworthy as I am to this task and to this duty that we are called, still God's grace is sufficient and all supplying to our needs and to the needs of his people. So I pray that the Lord would open our hearts and minds together as we open his word, and I would invite your attention to collectively look at three books this morning. We're going to look, as Paul has now transitioned in our continued study, he has transitioned from those letters, those nine letters that he wrote to the seven churches, and he is now transitioning into four letters that he writes to three different individuals. And we're going to look collectively this morning at three of those letters. And the reason why I am putting them together is that they are known as the pastoral books, okay? And they are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So all three of these books were not written by Timothy and Titus. They were written by Paul to Timothy and Titus, okay? And that's how we understand them. And both of these men shared something great in common with one another. They were preachers. They were pastors, God called ministers of the gospel, duly ordained by Paul himself, guided and instructed in the ways of the Lord and in the doctrines of truth and in the apostles' doctrine. They had been led and instructed in those ways. And then they had been sent out, both of them, by Paul the apostle to go out and do the work of evangelists and do the work of pastors. And we know and understand that Titus had been sent to a region in the area, an island specifically, of Crete, okay? And he was sent into that island city of Crete to teach and to organize churches and to ordain elders to guide and lead those church bodies. And then Timothy had been sent to many different places, but mainly specifically where these epistles apply is he had been sent to the church at Ephesus. So these two men were leading and guiding these church bodies, and Paul writes these epistles to them to instruct them and encourage them in their pastoral care of God's church, okay? And one thing that is so beautiful that we see connected between both of them is that if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, you will see that Paul calls Timothy a son in the faith, right? He is not a physical, natural son of Paul. Paul had no natural children, but he saw and looked at Timothy as a son in the faith. And he gives that same testimony to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he calls him a son in the faith. And that's something that both of these men share in common. In Paul's testament of them and how Paul looked at both of them as an aged minister and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he looked at both of these dear young men as his sons in the faith and wanted to encourage and instruct them in the matters that they needed to set and keep in the churches of Jesus Christ as they were about their work and in their ministry. And that truly is the main theme of these three epistles or these three letters. It is pastoral or pastoral care of the church of Jesus Jesus Christ. And I wanted to group them together for that purpose. Now, you might say, well, that's great, Brother Aaron. That's three books that we don't have to read because none of us are pastors. So, you know, sounds like something you need to study on. And we'll just skip over these three and go to the next one, right? Well, if that's what you think, then I want you to kind of get that idea out of your head. Now, why I do, you know, in many ways believe that we need to have more pastors studying the teachings and the instructions of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and pastors should apply themselves regularly to the study of these three epistles, it is not only for the pastors that these books apply. And the reason that we understand that and know that is that the instructions that we see in them apply to the entirety of the church. And the main theme between all three of these letters, as I see and understand it in my personal and humble conviction, is the idea and the theme and the teaching of church order. Okay? Church order. That's my phrase and expression for you today. Look with me as we begin in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 in your hearing to begin this morning. So look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So that is truly the theme. For these two ministers, Paul is instructing them and teaching them the things that they should set in order. He is establishing and showing not only pastors, but also churches, the focus and the mission of the body of Christ each and every day, and how we should maintain and keep with all sincerity of heart the order of God upon His church. It's God's order. Okay? And why this is so important, why I wanted to bring out the importance and integrity of church order, is we use another word and expression oftentimes to apply and talk about the same subject. And that is the idea of church unity, right? Church order and church unity in many ways and facets are one and the same, okay? And if we keep order together, then we have unity together. And if we have unity together, as I talked to the senior adults class on Wednesday night, guess what's going to happen? A church that is kept in order grows in unity. And a church that grows in unity grows, period. They grow, right? So from church order comes church unity, and from church unity comes church growth. And no one and nothing can stop that from happening. So the importance of keeping and maintaining the integrity of God-ordained and established order is so important for each and every church body. And as Paul writes to these two dear young ministers, he instructs them. He instructs them in this pastoral responsibility, in their duty and responsibility as pastors, to first and foremost observe this order. They have to live it. It's not enough for a pastor to teach it. They have to live it first, okay? They have to observe it, then they have to teach it, then they have to strive to maintain it in the whole body, and then they have to be willing to stand and protect it. So that's the four orders that Paul sets out to this doctrinal teaching and truth of Jesus Christ, to this church order that is set by God to His church. Look with me back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to bring out and give you an example of Paul instructing. All of these are from Timothy, but he does this in some respects in Titus too. But he instructs him in these four areas, right? In observing, in teaching, in maintaining, and in protecting the church order of God. So look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 12. He says to young Timothy here, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The minister of God must live what they preach, period. They have to observe what they are preaching and teaching, okay? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because once a minister is observing and living what they are preaching, then they are called and they have the ability with integrity to go out and preach and teach those things, right? Not to just say, you know, do as I say and not as I do. But now they can truly use the example and the testament of their own life to encourage others how to live and conduct themselves in a holy and godly and righteous manner. So look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is where Paul instructs them to teach these things, the church order. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So he's telling these preachers to go out and commit and teach faithful men so that they would then turn around and teach others how they ought to live and conduct themselves. So we observe, we teach, then we maintain. Flip back with me maybe one page. It's on the same page in my Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look there with me at verse 13. This is a verse that really, this is one of those that I highlighted this week. We have to maintain church order. We have to maintain the integrity and the calling and the commandments of God. He says in verse 13 of that first chapter of 2 Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast. Maintain the things that you have been taught. So that's a duty and a responsibility for us as ministers. It's an obligation that we have to make sure that the church is maintaining the things that they have been taught, the right things, the truth of Jesus Christ, okay? And finally, we are called in some respects to protect the church's order, God's ordained church order. Look with me right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 3, if you will. Paul tells Timothy here, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What do soldiers do? They protect, they stand for, and they go out and they are willing to war for the cause, for a cause. And the cause of the church of Jesus Christ and the heart and mind of the minister of Jesus Christ is to be, to observe, to teach, to maintain, and to protect the faith and the truth that the church stands for and proclaims. And not be easily led astray, not be overrun, not be cowered down to ideas and teachings that are in error from what a church knows and understands to be the truth of Jesus Christ. And if you look back with me into 1 Timothy now, there's something so important that I want you to see here, because the true question that comes to my mind is, you know, why is this so important? Why is it so important that a church maintains this God-ordained church order? Because it's the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ, folks. What is the purpose and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ? What is the purpose and the mission of Goshen Primitive Baptist Church this morning? Do you know? Do you have an idea in your mind? Do we all share in the same mission and calling and purpose that we know and understand ourselves to be carrying as a Church of Jesus Christ? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you may want to mark this one down, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says there, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Doesn't that sound like church order? Doesn't that sound like what Paul is instructing Timothy in? So what's the mission and the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ? "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The Church of Jesus Christ's mission in this day and time, the mission of Goshen Primitive Baptist Church in this day and time, is to be a pillar and ground of the truth of Jesus Christ, period. What is a pillar and a ground? It is something that is solid, and it is something that lifts up, right? A pillar lifts something up. It elevates. What are we as a church to elevate? The truth of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And we are to conduct ourselves in an order that establishes and continues to do what God has led us in always, to carry and shine out and sound out the truth of Jesus Christ. There's no other mission and purpose of a church, okay? The truth of Jesus Christ is love, it is fellowship, it is unity, it is charity, it is all those things. And truth encompasses all those things, folks. And we must always hold to our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ. But the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we maintain the integrity of our church order. Because when church order is disturbed, then the mission and idea of the church can be diluted and distorted and led astray, right? And then we can get away very quickly from keeping and following the truth altogether, when the truth fails to be the centerpiece of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that brings me to something that I want to bring out here and spend a few minutes. And this is really where my heart wrestled for quite a bit this morning, okay? So what is Paul teaching and showing to Timothy and Titus? What is he establishing as the truth of Jesus Christ? What is he promoting and encouraging them to continue in so strongly? Look back with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go back over a couple of these verses again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look back at verse 2 again, and pay attention to the wording here. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard." So what is a church supposed to stand and maintain and keep order in? The things that they have already heard and been instructed on. Look with me at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and look there with me at verses 7 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless and the steward of God, not selfish, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." You see the connection, the unity between that passage and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and here in Titus chapter 1, the things that thou hast been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So why do I bring this out and want you to see and recognize, and I have four different passages that I was going to take you to here that use these same expressions. The things that thou hast heard, the things that thou hast been taught, okay? The things that are established. Why do I bring that out? Because we live in a generation and in a time among modern Christianity to where so many people in the world today and so many self-proclaimed Christians today have ideas and desires to, in many ways, reinvent the church of Jesus Christ, to revamp the church of Jesus Christ, to almost wipe away what has been taught and held and to make it all new. We live in a time to where there's no place for the old. We want all things destroyed and all things to be made new, right? And we want to do that with the Church of Jesus Christ in many ways too. We want to do that with our doctrines, with our beliefs, with our faith, with our understanding, with our practices. You know, we got to reimagine what church is so that, we can get more people in, or that so we can, you know, cater to this age group or cater to that age group. You know, there's so many that bring that mindset to destroy what has been established, what we have heard and been told and been instructed and taught in. And I want to say emphatically this morning, and I want each and every one of you guys to know, it is not my job to rewrite the rule book. Okay? Not my job. And it's not yours either. It is not my job to invent new doctrines and new teachings for this church to follow and maintain and have faith and believe in. It's not my job to create new ideas for all of us to share and have fellowship in. That's not my job, and it's not yours either. The job of this church is to do what has been done for 192 years. And that is maintain what God has blessed us to do and to continue in those things. And I've heard many people say, and most of you guys would agree, that in many respects, in my time and in my ministry here, I've had so many people tell me, you know, Brother Aaron, I felt like I've never felt before. I've learned more. I've been encouraged. We've seen more. We've done more. It's been wonderful. And everybody, in so many aspects and ideas, I guess, as they express and share their testimonies to me, will say, you know, it's like we've done a lot of new things. We've done things we've never done before. But has my ministry here, has this church really, in the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, have we really truly done anything new? Have we really and truly reinvented the wheel? Or have we simply committed and revived and renewed ourselves to do things that we had lost and forgotten? Are we really doing new things, or are we really returning to the old things? Go with me to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah chapter 6, okay? And this is what is so important for us as churches. There's no need to reinvent the wheel, folks. God made the wheel. It's perfectly fine. Every church of Jesus Christ, in many respects, is a wheel or a boat. And they have been blessed and put on the earth and brought together by God Almighty. And it's not our job to reimagine what that wheel is. It's simply our job to air it up and to roll it down the road, okay? And many of us and many mindsets of Christians today and evangelists that we see and teachers that we see in the earth want to destroy what we should be set and established in. And that is the truth of Jesus Christ. It is not my desire at all that this church would ever do anything new. I don't want you to do new things. I simply want to revive you and renew you to do old things. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths." Do we need new things? Do we need God to give us new revelations and new instructions and new insights in how we ought to conduct ourselves in this new modern age and technological world? Is that really what we're missing? You know, God's well-established way of doing things and the order that He has set for the church, you know, it's just not working now, so He needs to revamp it. He needs to give us some new things. Are our minds and hearts looking for new things? Or should our hearts and minds be looking to be renewed in old things? What does Jeremiah say? "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein." In the old paths, not in new ones, folks. We don't need new ones. And this church has stood for 192 years almost in September as a testament, proving as a witness for all who come in here that God has blessed us in this place. I have heard some of our new members that have come and joined this church, and with tears in their eyes, they have told me, "God is in this place." I believe that too. Why would I want to change that? Why do we need to change it? Kind of like that old saying, isn't it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. There's nothing to fix here, folks. Now, am I saying we're perfect? If you've been to either one of my last two Wednesday night Bible studies, you'll emphatically see and understand that no, we're not perfect, right? But in understanding and seeing that we're not perfect, what we're trying to do is not change things, but simply renew and recommit and become resolved to do the old things better. Okay? And I wanted to show you a biblical example of this if you'll go to Nehemiah with me in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I've been reading in Nehemiah a lot, and I guess the Lord just, you know, put this one on my heart this morning too. So here's this bunch of children of Israel, and they had been led into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and then over the course of about 10 to 20 years, they start making their return to Jerusalem. And the book of Nehemiah and Ezra is an account of the children of Israel's return to Jerusalem. And when they come to Jerusalem and they have been scattered and been slaves and in bondage to Babylon and to Persia for over 70 years, and when they get back, they're just a remnant of themselves, okay? And they had lost so much history, they had lost so much order, they had lost so much of the Word of God and understanding. And then they come together, and as things by the grace of God are brought back and reset and reestablished in order, we find this little story here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And look there with me at verses 13 through 17. It says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel shall dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." Now they found that written in the law of Moses. This was not a new thing they were making up. This was a very old thing that they were fixing to renew and be revived in. You see the difference? That's important. Verse 15. And they that should publish and proclaim it in all the cities of Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the streets of the water gate. And in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun. That's Joshua. Okay. This is almost 400 years off the top of my head. It had been 400 years since the children of Israel had kept this feast as they had been commanded and instructed to. But this was not a new feast. Instead, it was a renewing in a very old feast. You see that? And what happened when the people committed themselves not to new ways, but to be renewed and revived in old ways? Look at what it says. Unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. When we renew and revive ourselves in the old ways, when we set the mission and priority of ourselves collectively as a church to be the pillar and ground of the truth of Jesus Christ as we should, and we walk in the old paths that God has set and established, folks, there's going to be great gladness in our body. And I think we are living that today. We are living in a time of revival and renewal as a church. This church is a shining testament of these things. And I'm so encouraged and inspired to see these things working in the body of Christ here at Goshen. And that's why I want us to continue in them, to continue to grow in these old ways and be renewed and revived in these old things, okay? And to commit ourselves to that. And so many hearts and minds today are led astray and brought to a place where they face great trial and hardship because they forsake the truth of Jesus Christ. They forget the true mission of the church of Jesus Christ, and they are led astray by false ideas and false teachings which corrupt and pollute not only their own lives, but in many aspects and respects, church bodies collectively. And it's a dangerous thing. And that brings us to the second thing that I want you to see that is outlined emphatically across 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul gives these ministers warning after warning after warning to continue in the things that thou hast heard and avoid and correct and ignore those things which do not become sound doctrine. Those things that are in error. Those things that are wrong. Those things that lead God's people astray and pollute and corrupt their minds. And Paul warns them emphatically that that time would come, a time when people would not endure those sound doctrines. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Is that happening today in the church of Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Is Goshen going to be a part of that or a solution to that? What I want you to see and understand this morning is that we do not need to be caught up in these new age ideologies. Okay? They are dangerous and they bring distortion, corruption, pollution, and in many respects, perversion and death to the truth of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And what we see in so much of modern Christianity is so many dear and poor souls being led astray and misguided by hearts and minds of men that are not walking in godliness, but are seeking and using and claiming to be prophets, to be apostles, to be pastors for the sake of themselves. And they are claiming that they have powers and abilities and gifts to do things that God has established and told us that we don't need that for. One of the things I'll show you and tell you this morning, and it's brought out here in Timothy. We see so many TV evangelists that claim to have the power to heal or claim to have the power to speak with God. God spoke to me and told me that you ought to do this or you ought to do that. So if we're claiming to be prophets or we're claiming to be healers or we're claiming to be anything, what they are doing in that, the fundamental root of that idea is that they are putting themselves between you and the blessings of God. And they are telling each and every one of us that you need me to get this. Right? You need me between you and God. Is that Bible? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need anybody between you and your Savior. And you don't need anyone's help to experience the blessings of God upon your life. Because Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God making intercession for you today. And each and every one of us as children of God have access to the throne of God Himself. And any man who claims that we are in need of Him to accomplish and obtain the blessings of God leads us in error and is either in error themselves or blatantly and boldly lies for the sake of filthy lucre. Is that strong language? Yes, it is. Is that the truth? Yes, it is. And as we see this world being corrupted by men who lead astray God's dear people, good people, and corrupt and pollute their minds to believe that they are in need of a man instead of in need of a Savior. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Who's he speaking about? Jesus. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now in the Old Testament law, what did the people need? The people needed a high priest. They needed a mediator between God and themselves. They needed a person between God and the people. That was the high priest. Do we need that in the church of Jesus Christ today? No. Why? Because our high priest is Jesus Christ. And the veil rent, didn't it? The veil was torn. His flesh was that veil that opened and made free access for all of God's people to come before the throne of God themselves. Verse 50. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was as all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, it doesn't say let me do it for you. It doesn't say, go, you know, see so-and-so, and they'll help you in this. He says, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. How would we deceive dear, blessed children of God to believe and understand that they need anyone besides Jesus Christ to have the guidance and strength and blessings and peace and grace upon their life? We have access. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is from Jesus Christ, and you don't need me or anyone else to have access to that, folks. It's given to you and it's made possible for you by the sacrifice and the sovereign and finished work of your Savior for you. It's done for you. So you might ask, well then, why do we see so much of this? Why do we see so many hearts and minds led astray and corrupted by these ideas? Why do we see so many men on TV and in other ministries and facets use this idea to try to put themselves as a mediator between people and God? Is it not blatantly simple and obvious? Three reasons for it. And the same thing that exists, whether it's in politics or anything else. It's about money, it's about power, and it's about preeminence, folks. That's it. Why are they doing it? For money, for power, or for preeminence, or for all three. And that preeminence means to be elevated and lifted up in the eyes and minds of the people. Who's the only one that's supposed to have preeminence in the church of Jesus Christ? You remember we read it a few weeks ago in Colossians. Jesus Christ. Let Jesus have the preeminence. All the rest of us are on an equal field. And none of us deserve to be elevated above any other. Let Jesus have the preeminence. That is a holding up and being a pillar of truth. And we can't be minded. And I will dare say we can see, you know, from Timothy and from Titus both, we see examples in God's Word in both of these books. If you'll flip back there with me, let's look at Timothy, or just go to that one in Titus chapter 1 again. Titus chapter 1. I know that one off the top of my head. And look at verse 7. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." What is that desiring? To be rich, monetarily, financially. A man that is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to have a heart or desire to excel in financial areas and fields. Not desiring to be rich. And you know what my mind and heart tells me out of so many of these TV evangelists and others that I see on TV? When I look and I do research and a man is worth $100 million or $700 million or $300 million and they're claiming to be a preacher just like I am, my eyebrow raises just a little bit. I have questions about that, folks. You know why? Because my Bible tells me that a true man of God is not going to desire to enrich their lives in wealth and with fame and with power. But a true man of God is going to have a different heart and a different mind, willing to live contently and modestly and just be an average Joe. Look back with me at 2 Timothy now. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 6. Or I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. I'll get it right here in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's the mind and the heart of a minister. To live in godliness, in modesty, in humility, just as an average part of the church that they are serving. And to do it contently. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." How many TV evangelists do you think would be content with a meal and a suit on their back? Is that enough for them? A roof over their head. What does that tell you about the man or the woman? Be mindful, folks. Don't be deceived about the heart and the mind that we see out of so many of these that are leading God's people astray. Because they are witnessing and proving by their works the very thing that Paul tells us to not endure in the church. To not have as pastors and ministers of Jesus Christ. They are desiring filthy lucre. And it is a straight up in our face example of someone that we should avoid. I didn't get into the ministry to become rich, folks. But I'll tell you, I'm richer than I ever believed and thought possible. But my riches are not in the money in my bank account or the size house that I have or the, I don't even wear a watch. I don't even know that I own a watch. What am I rich in? Peace, love, fellowship, joy. That's the things I'm rich in. And that's all that the heart of a true man of God should desire. And that's all that the heart of the Church of Jesus Christ should desire. Not filthy lucre, not monetary gain, but let us be content with the blessings of God upon our lives. If we are walking in godliness, if we are walking in godliness as we believe God is leading us, then let us be content with the blessings that He showers down upon us. And not think and get caught up in these ideas that we're entitled to more, or we deserve more, or we can attain more. It's not true, folks. And I warn us against it. My true heart and prayer for you this morning is, I want to leave you with this, is what are we going to be about? What is our mission going to be about? What are we going to set and desire above all things? Are we going to hold to the old path and continue in the things that this church has walked in for 192 years? Or are we going to be like Paul warned the Ephesians and be blown about by every wind of doctrine and by those that come in to deceive? What is our purpose? What is our mission? What is our commitment this morning? Let me leave you with what the commitment of your pastor will be and what I pray the commitment of each and every one of you will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Let that be our cause and our mission today. Maybe Joshua said it best back in that 24th chapter, didn't he? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May the Lord bless you.